little short epistle of the book of Jude. This is our second lesson in it. I hope I don't keep you too long this morning, since we're going to have a meal together, some of us. But I want us to read verses 3 through verse 7, but mainly we're going to look at most of verse 4. I just want us to look at this passage and let it speak to us the truth that it contains in it. Beginning in verse 3, I'm sorry, this is my verse, verse 3. Not verse 4, but verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the children about them and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, he has set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want to just get right into this, and like I said, I want these words to speak to us. These truths speak to us. The Lord said, "Thy word is truth," didn't He? And that's what we want, just the truth of these passages to speak to us. And with that in mind, I want us to just look at it as it's written here by the Holy Spirit. Who's this man writing to? We read over that if we're not careful. I've read this epistle for 40-something years, but as I was studying this, it just dawned upon me, this word, beloved. The first time I ever seen that word, beloved. And that's who he's writing to. In his own esteem, in his estimation, he's writing to these people that are beloved to him. They're beloved to him. As you read the scriptures, sometimes this is the way, probably in the New Testament, this is the way that the saints are identified and the way they identify their feelings and their affections towards each other more than anything else. And as you study this word and look at it, it means well, well beloved. It means beloved dearly, dearly beloved. It carries this affection with it. And when you read the scriptures, you begin to see that not only does the church use this to describe their affection one to another, but God uses this word to describe His affection for His own Son. You read this verse, this one word in the gospel so often, where he said, "This is my beloved." Remember that? The heavens opened up and they heard this voice, "This is my beloved Son. This is my dearly beloved Son. This is the Son of my heart. Hear ye Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this is the way the Lord Jesus describes His affections for His church. You see this sometimes in the scriptures where He calls His church His beloved. "I will call her my beloved." When He calls her to show His deep affection to her, He says, "You're my dearly beloved. You're my well beloved." When Paul was writing to Thessalonians, he said, "We're bound to give thanks to you, to God, beloved of the Lord. You saints at Rome, beloved of God. So the Lord describes His affection for His people. If you read the Songs of Solomon sometime, you'll find this word 33 times in that little book of Songs of Solomon. Absolutely amazing. And at least 30 times, it's the church describing her affection for her Savior. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And that's the way this great apostle here describes his affection for these people that he's writing to. Sometime, just get your concordance out and go through and look. This begins in the book of Acts, where they begin to address one another as beloved. And then it goes into the book of Romans. Paul calls them his beloved. He does it to the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Philemon, and Hebrews. He always addresses my beloved. James uses this word in his epistle. John and Peter uses this word in their epistles. And the last time you find it used, it's in the book of Revelations, where the Lord calls His church that beloved city. That beloved city, that well-beloved city, the church. Jude uses this expression of affections 3 times in his little epistle. And brothers and sisters, if the Father uses this word to describe His deep affection for His own Son, and Christ uses this word to describe His deep affection for His church, you and I should use it to describe one another. What a deep meaning it is, dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. And that's the way Jude writes to these people. My dearly beloved. The Lord Jesus told His apostle just before He went back to heaven. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Boy, they took that to heart, didn't they? They took that to heart. They said, this is the one of the biggest evidences that I'm a child of God. I love His people. And John was writing to in his epistle, and he said, "Brethren, dearly beloved, if God laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives one for another." That's how we should love one another. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And here's what he said, and this shows that the love that he had for those people. He said this, I will most gladly therefore spend and be spent for you. That's love, isn't it? He said, this is what I'm willing to do for you. I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. I'm willing to give all of myself until there's nothing left for you. That's how much he loved those people. I wonder sometime if any good comes out of anything I do unless it's done out of love for his people. You get the idea when Paul says, I'm willing to be spent. It's like you light a candle, and sometimes we light a candle and we'll blow it out to save it. But it's like lighting a candle and letting it burn and burn and burn until it's burnt out. That's what Paul said. It's like having a bank account that you just keep drawing out of, and you draw out of and you draw out of until you spend it all. Paul said, I'm willing to spend myself and be spent for God's glory and your good. That's love, isn't it? Well, that's love. I've told you, I've often thought of Brother Fortner. Seems like often anymore when I preach, I'm thinking of Brother Don. And when he got so sick that he couldn't preach, you know what he was doing? Writing. He was writing. I've seen that man travel. I've traveled some with him. And he never tired of going everywhere. He'd go to the smallest congregation in another state, in another country, just to do them good. Wore himself out preaching, wore himself out going to the study in late hours, wore himself out writing books, writing songs. He spent himself until he died. Now to me, that says something about how he loved the Lord's people. I often remember Brother Mahan. Paul told me one time, he said, my dad came to me and he said, Paul, please don't ask me to read anymore. Don't ask me to pray anymore. He had two or three strokes and he said, I'm afraid that I may say something wrong. So he said, please don't ask me to do that anymore. But you know something? You write him a letter. It wouldn't be 3 or 4 days. You'd get a letter back from him. Why did he do that? Because he loved the Lord's people. Oh, beloved, that's the way he begins the letter here to these people. What a blessing it is to serve the Lord's people. Just to do for them and fellowship with them, it's such a blessing. That's the first thing. And look at the second thing. He says, you're beloved when I gave all diligence to write unto you. Sometimes these words like this, especially in the Greek, and I don't read a bit of Greek, but I have some Greek books and I've got some people that I trust that I read after and they tell you the meaning of these words, especially in the Greek. But sometimes these words, this one word, will give a whole message in the word. Listen to the meaning of this word, diligence. I gave all diligence. It means with earnest care, with carefulness, with deep thought. Now that's his attitude when he was writing to these people. I gave all care earnestly when I wrote to you. But then it also means then with haste, with forwardness, and all speed. I gave diligence. I was so careful to write unto you what I should write, how I should write it. But then when I got it down in my heart, boy, I did it just as quick as I could. That's what that word means. We know Jude was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he desired to write unto them. We know the Holy Spirit was guiding him, but he was so careful how he wrote. No doubt he prayed about it, didn't he? All diligence. He thought about what he was going to write. He prayed what to write unto them. He not only took advantage of the opportunity, he sought that opportunity. That's what that word means. Wicked men often seek an opportunity to do evil. They seldom wait for an opportunity to do evil to come to them. They're seeking opportunity. They're like poor old wretched Judas. He sought an opportunity to betray the Lord. This man didn't wait till the opportunity came. He sought that opportunity. Boy, that's enlightening, isn't it? Paul was writing to Titus, and here's what he said. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. That word careful means to be anxious, to be on the lookout for them, seeking occasion for good works. I gave all diligence. I was seeking an occasion to do you good. Why? Because you're beloved. You're beloved. And it's a shame to some of us that we don't even take advantage of the occasions, do we? Of the opportunity. And here's a man that sought it. He sought every opportunity to do them good. Oh, this is the true spirit of the Master, isn't it? He was wore out. I mean, he was wore out, and he had a lot of miles to walk when he left Jerusalem going up to Galilee. And he was wore out and sat down on Jacob's well, and he sat down there seeking an opportunity to do somebody good, didn't he? And he saved that poor Samaritan woman. There's something else about this when he said, I sought opportunity. I gave all diligence. I was so careful, he said, when I wrote unto you. Just because Judas was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that he wasn't careful in what he wrote, that he wasn't thoughtful in what he wrote. This is somewhat of a mystery, but I think sometimes we think when these apostles were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was literally down there guiding their pen. It was written infallibly, no mistake in it, but he worked through their thoughts. He worked through their minds. He did not write apart from them. He used them. And that's what Jude is saying here. I gave all diligence. I gave such thought as to the subject I wanted to write to you about. I can only speculate in the light of this why Jude's epistle is the shortest epistle to the church. It's the shortest epistle to the church. There's two more shorter, but they're written to individuals. And I sometimes wonder about that. And I can't speculate. I don't know why it was just a few verses. But I know something about myself. And this probably applies to you too. Here was a man that felt the weight of the subjects that he was talking about. I mean, you read this, you go home and read this, and look what weighty things this man was talking about. He was talking about salvation, the common salvation, being saved from your sin, and he was talking about dying in your sins, dying in condemnation. He talked about angels sinning and God assigning them to judgment without any hope of their salvation. That's a scary thing, isn't it? He talked there about the Lord setting sinners forth as in examples of those who sin against Him. And He said they're now suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He talked about people trying to put themselves into the ministry. He talked about saving those who have been led astray by these heretics. And he said some of them save them with compassion. They're just poor, ignorant people that have been led astray. Others save with fear. Put them in fear. Make them afraid that they've erred. And then he closes this epistle by saying, dearly beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what weighty things. If you just read these, you see what weighty things he's talking about. And then suddenly he just stops. And here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I'm saying. Some of us have a lot of trouble witnessing to people. I don't have too much trouble coming here to preach to you folks. I've got my notes, and most of the time I'm preaching to the choir. But when you go out there and you witness to your neighbors, or you witness to somebody down at the grocery store, or you witness to a coworker, you witness to somebody you don't even know, sometimes it's difficult to do that. You ever had any problem with that? And sometimes you say, I just can't think of what I want to say. And sometimes you think this, and I think maybe this is the way Jude felt. You think this, you think, my goodness, Bruce, I know what I want to say, but when I say it, it seems like it comes out so cold. And I know these are glorious subjects, but when I try to explain them, I just can't do them justice. It's not that you don't know the subject that you want to talk to people about, but these subjects are so weighty. They're so glorious that you can't do them justice. You feel insufficient to even speak of them. You have that problem. I have that problem. I have that problem. But you know, can you understand why we have that problem? When you realize, my goodness, look what Jude was talking about. I remember a pastor one time, he had four or five of us preachers to preach, and he assigned us all subjects. And I was the last one to preach. And he assigned me the title of my subject was The Glory of the Exalted Christ. How would you like to try to study and preach on that? When he told me that, I thought about saying I'd rather not. And I wish I hadn't. I was terribly burdened all the time I was studying on that. I knew that I couldn't speak on that. When I got up to preach on it, I was terribly burdened. I left feeling like a dog. Who can do that subject justice? The glory of the exalted Christ? How can you tell that out? And you just fall flat. And Maybe that's the way Jude felt. I've given all diligence. I've given all care. I've really put some thought into this. I've been praying about this. These weighty subjects that's needful for you to hear. And then he writes a few verses and he gives it up. And sometimes you speak a few words and what do? You just feel like giving it up, don't you? And you call me and say, could you talk to this guy? Why don't you? I can't. I just can't. Well, I can't either. I leave this pulpit sometime and I want to go home and get under my bed. I tell you, most of the time when I leave the pulpit, I love to dig a hole and get down in it and pull the dirt right back over my head. That's the way I feel. Because who can preach on, who's sufficient to preach on these things and do them justice? Nobody is. Nobody is. And the more you feel about these things, and the more precious and the more weighty they are, the more difficult it becomes. And I think maybe that's what Jude was talking about. What was his subject then? Look at this. What was his subject? And he tells us here in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. The common salvation. Now, don't think of common as being cheap. That's not what he means. But he means it's a lack to all. There's things regarding salvation that's the same with me as it is with you. And I bet you that you could sit here this morning and you could think of several things that makes salvation a lack to every one of us. Let's think of just a few of them. One is this. There's something that you experience, that I experience in salvation, that's just exactly alike. And what is that? We're all sinners. The Lord don't save anybody but sinners. That's common, a common thing in salvation. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a faithful saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And when God teaches us, that's the thing that He teaches every one of us alike. We're sinners. He may teach you the depths of sin, more than my depths of my sin, but when He's finished with you, here's what you'll say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's common, isn't it? That's common. Nobody's ever been saved without being a sinner. When I first moved into my neighborhood, I started teaching to dear lady, then her started talking about the scriptures, and she's telling me about when she went to the altar and everything. And I said, what was that about? And she said, you know, I really don't know. I said, well, you a sinner? Well, you see? She said, I don't really remember. I come to the conclusion, and hopefully she come to the conclusion, that she was an unsaved person. Why? Because that's not common. That's the exception. And there are no exceptions. John said it was common. What's the second thing? Well, here's something else you can think of, isn't it? Here's something that's common. There's just one Savior for every last one of us. No matter where you go in this world, there's not two Saviors. There's just one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Him. It's His person. It's His work. That's common, isn't it? You take these missionaries that go off into other countries. Our missionary there in New Guinea, he went up. Lance Heller went up into those tribes, little paths that they walk up, and he learned their language. They were heathen. They would chop each other up with their machetes. And he went up there and began to preach the gospel to them. And every last one that the Lord saves, they rejoice in this one person. That's what they talk about. That's who they talk about. The Lord Jesus Christ. They never heard of Him before. But when they've heard of Him and He's revealed to them, they say, there's no salvation in any other. And there isn't, is there? You're here this morning and the Lord saved you. This is something common to me and you. We have one Savior. One Savior. What's something else that's common? Well, I think of another. The new birth. The new birth, that's common, isn't it? That's common to salvation. You must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. That's common in salvation. What's another? Well, I tell you this, by grace through faith are you saved. Clarence told us that when he was up here, didn't he? There's no exceptions to that rule, brothers and sisters. You won't go to another state or another country and find people there who are saved by works. You won't find people who are saved by grace plus works. Everybody who is saved by grace through faith, and there's no exceptions. Everybody who is saved by grace through faith, they got that faith as a gift from God. Didn't they? Wasn't something they were born with. Wasn't something they mustered up. They got it from God. And it's the same way no matter where you find a believer. He says, my faith is a gift of God. What else? Well, here's something else, a little bit of issue in our day that's common to salvation. Every believer, every saved person has the Holy Spirit. You say, Bruce, you tell me there's not believers that haven't been sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's no believers that don't have the Spirit. Not a one. This is common to salvation. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sons of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And listen to this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father. As soon as you believe, the instant you believe, the Spirit of God comes into your heart. No, there's no such thing, brothers and sisters, as being a believer and still not having the Holy Spirit. Every believer has. That's common. That's common. There's no exceptions to that. That's common. I bet you've already thought some more, haven't you? There's probably more that we can't even think about. And there's some things that's not common to salvation. And we shouldn't make divisions among the saints when it's not common to salvation. And let me give you a good example of that. When the Lord first saved me in 1973, I was in a congregation that was very strong premillennialist. And man, I tell you what, if you weren't a premillennialist, you probably weren't even saved. They looked down on people who didn't believe that Christ was coming at any time in the New Testament. If you believed in a general resurrection, one judgment, they thought you were crazy. Now, I'm serious. Not all of them. Now it's sort of reversed. Now we went back sort of the other way. If you see a premillennialist now, you say, man, you're sort of crazy. You guys have plumb got off the left field. You believe the temple's going to be rebuilt and offering the sacrifice and all of this. So it's sort of upside down, but here's what I'm saying. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You may be a premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist, but you know and you believe that your Lord is coming again. And you believe in the resurrection of the dead, and you believe that He is your resurrection. And He's going to raise your body and change your body and fashion it like in His glorious body and take you to be with Him forever. And some of these other things don't matter, do they? They don't matter. And we shouldn't be divided over them. Some people today, bless their hearts, they want to make everything an essential issue. Everything's about salvation. And they'll be going along pretty good, and all of a sudden they'll get a little bit of light in their minds, and they'll say, well, you've got to believe this, or you ain't even saved. And they just believed it themselves. I want to ask them sometime, well, if you just believed that, did you just saved? You need to be baptized again. You know? Oh, my goodness. Donnie Bell says we're a mess in the middle of a mess. What's the subject? This common salvation. You may have more assurance than somebody else. You may have more knowledge than somebody else. You may have more light that you walk in than somebody else. But if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one thing you have in common with these great apostles. You're just as saved as they are. You have eternal life just the same as they do. And Peter was so humble about it, he wrote to those who have lacked precious faith as he did. You go and see what was in store for these apostles, and you can claim the same thing. The promise is to all of us. It's a common salvation. Now here's a question. If it's a common salvation, why did Jude feel a need to write unto them about it? I wrote unto you about the common salvation, and he said it was needful for me to write unto you. Well, Bruce, if it's a common salvation, a lack to all, why did he feel such a need then? That's a good question. You folks are getting very smart to ask a question like that. Bless your hearts. That is a good question, isn't it? I'm writing to you of the common salvation because I feel a need. I feel a need. Boy, here's what we need, is it not? Don't we need to feel a need? That's one of the scariest things when I don't feel a need to pray. When I don't feel a need to read God's Word. When I don't feel a need to be around the Lord's people. Oh, that's a scary thing for me. He said it was needful. There's things, brothers and sisters, that's needful. But you say, if this salvation is common, why even feel a need to write unto them? Well, let me give you some reasons, two or three reasons. First of all, the gospel of salvation, that common salvation, is so contrary to the natural man and so hated of this world, it needs to be preached all the time. All the time. I've heard people say, well, everybody knows the gospel. Everybody's heard the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's not so. A man has never really heard the gospel until it's revealed to him. Hear and your soul shall live. Men may hear it with the ear, but it has no effect upon them until it's revealed to the heart, till it comes with faith and power to their heart. Therefore, just keep on preaching it. There's a need to preach it. The world hates it. The world don't understand it. So we need to diligently keep on preaching it. Keep on writing articles about the gospel. Secondly, even believers themselves need constantly to hear the gospel. Why is that? They often forget it. They often forget it. I had determined a couple or 3 months ago that we was going to start partaking of the Lord's Supper more. And when I did that, half of us got sick. So we had to stop. But we got to start that back up again. Why do we come to the Lord's table? This do in remembrance of me. Why did He give us the Lord's table? Can we forget Him? Can we forget His love? Can we forget His grace? Can we forget His promises? We do, don't we? We do. And that's why He said it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, because you forget. You forget. Luther's congregation, some of them asked Him one day, said, Pastor, why are you constantly preaching the gospel to us? He said, because you constantly forget it. You constantly get down and get discouraged and get disappointed. Thirdly, the gospel of salvation can be so easily perverted. We need to set it forth as clearly as we can, as often as we can, because it's so perverted by ungodly men. You say, Bruce, they talk about Jesus. But which Jesus? You think the Pope of Rome preaches the gospel? No. He doesn't, does he? He talks about Jesus, but he's got a perverted gospel. He says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he has a perverted gospel. You think the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they talk about Christ all the time. Do you think they preach the gospel? They've twisted the gospel. You think Joel Osteen preaches the gospel? No, he doesn't. He's twisted the gospel of Christ. Here's what Paul said. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And how do we fight against that perversion? We're always preaching it. We're preaching it from every angle. We feel a need to do that. Yes, it's a common salvation, but I'm telling you, it's so contrary to the natural man that he either forgets it or he'll twist it till it means nothing. So he said, I feel a need. I feel a need. David Pledger said this. He said, in every generation, from one generation to the next, we stand in danger of losing the gospel. And I would go even further than that. We stand in danger of losing it next week. Next week? Oh, Bruce, ain't no way I'm going to do that, buddy. Here we go. We're like poor old Peter. Everybody else may deny you. I'll die before I'll deny you. Oh, there's just a half a step between faith and presumption. You know that? When we trust ourselves, a man who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Oh, I can dabble around. I don't have to be careful. I don't have to be prayerful. I'm strong. I can endure temptations. Oh, man, you better be careful. You better be careful. There's a reason he said it was needful that I write unto you. Because we need to be watchful. We need to be careful. If we don't, we'll become presumptuous. Listen to what Proverbs said. Happy is the man that feareth always. Are you afraid of yourself? Are you scared to death of yourself? Do you trust yourself? I've had my granddaughters come to me before and they said, Poppy, don't you trust me? I said, do you trust yourself? Well, sure. I said, then I don't. When you're able to come to me and you say, Poppy, I'm scared to death of what I might do, I'll start trusting you more then. Blessed is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Listen to this. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Because of unbelief the Jews were broken off. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a need, isn't it? Bruce, you don't need to preach to me. I just don't need this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. There was a few years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, but a few years ago, we had a number of young people in our conversation. Some were young couples. And I remember I wrote an article in the bulletin at that time. And I saw some things that they were doing. And saw how careless they were becoming. And I knew that trouble was coming to them. And I wrote in that article. Don't even know where it's at now. In the article somewhere, galley. But I wrote in that article, to you young people, if you don't take heed to God's word and do what he tells you to do, you are headed for trouble. There's not a one of those folks in here this morning. Every one of them went astray. And most of them's not going anywhere to hear the gospel either. Brothers and sisters, I earnestly believe. You know I believe this. I know this from the Word of God, that if you're in Christ this morning, you're in Christ forever. Heaven is yours. But I also know this, that a man can be in Christ and due to his slothfulness and his neglect can bring his soul into all kinds of trouble. One of you asked me this week about, can a believer die doubting their salvation? Man, I tell you, if a believer's not careful, he can fall into such confusion and doubt. Don't tell him what he liable to think or do. Remember David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, got careless? Everybody else was out fighting. Where was David? Asleep on his bed. And he saw Bathsheba, and you know what happened. And what did he say when he became awakened to what he did? Here's what he said. Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. He lost his confidence. Here's what he said. He said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Is that possible? He can so hide himself in our heart that we'll think he's gone. Wouldn't it be awful to die in that condition? To face death in that condition? You say, Bruce, David's in heaven. Of course he's in heaven. Of course he's in heaven. Boy, I don't want to go through that in this life, do you? Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I imagine the devil told him, you might as well have ended it, bud. You've betrayed your Lord. You've denied your Lord. A man can bring shame on his family. A man can bring reproach on the name of the Lord. He can bring a reproach on the church. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Be careful. You have a need to hear the gospel. You have a need to read. You have a need to pray. You have a need to watch. It's needful that I write unto you. That's what he felt with it. And last of all, because we're going to pick this up next week, I write unto you, I feel a need to write you and exhort you earnestly that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once delivered unto the saints. I love this way he says that. And we'll look at this next week, but just let me say this and close it. When you think of this word here, the faith, it means the whole body of truth. Earnestly contend for that whole body of truth which was once delivered unto the saints. It's already been delivered. The book has been sealed. And it's been given to the church and preserved for the church. And listen, there's no new truths. There's no new revelations. We've got all the truth that we need to be saved, to know God, to worship Him and serve Him in this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. We don't need anything else, brothers and sisters, but this Bible. I think it's very telling that Jude went right on down here and talked about those filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. And it wasn't that they were having these filthy, perverted dreams about the opposite sex. They were having these dreams and running to the church and say, I've got a new revelation. God has given me a dream and let me tell it to you. That's filthy. Filthy blasphemy. We've got the Bible. Isn't it amazing how the Bible ends? Revelation's the very last chapter and very few verses in the last chapter. If any man adds to this word, I'll add to him the plagues. If he takes away from this word, I'll take away from him the part in the book of life. Why can't you add anything or take anything? Because it's complete. It's already delivered. Isn't that a blessing, brothers and sisters? That's a great blessing, isn't it? You don't have to go anywhere else to get truth. Right here it is. It's all you need to know. Right here. Lord, here this morning, He'd say nothing else but what He's written in this Bible. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for sending us a great Savior. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, for giving Yourself, Your blood, Your time, Your talents, Your labor, Your body to be broken, Your blood to be poured out to save us from this present evil world. We thank You for this great apostle that You moved upon and wrote to us to encourage us, to instruct us, to help us along the way, how You must love us, to give us these truths and seal them up and preserve them for us. Oh, give us hearts to read Your Word. Give us understanding of it and faith to believe it, Lord. You're our Lord, You're our Savior, You're our life, You're everything. We look to You. Bless this dear people. Bless for Your great namesake. And thank You for the food that's been prepared today. And thank You for it all. For Christ's glory we ask. Amen. Well,